Let's open our service with prayer, receiving of God's blessing. Our help, Lord, is in thy name, in thee who hast made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of thy own hands. Amen. Grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen. Let's now together sing with Psalter 438, a song that speaks about God's perfect law. So let's sing verse 3 and 4 of 438, God's law, a perfect whole, is saving to the soul. And what follows in verse 3 and 4. May I ask your attention tonight for the reading of the Scriptures. And we have two chapters to consider in reading this evening. It's 1 Timothy chapter 2. We'll read all of the chapter, and then also 1 Peter chapter 3. We'll read of that the first seven verses. So first, 1 Timothy chapter 2. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity or truth. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner, also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly apparel array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let a woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. And then let's turn also to God's word from 1 Peter 3 in similar message, basically, and we'll read the first 7 verses dealing with the subject of tonight. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation, that means the behavior, the life, the walk of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abram, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. So far, the readings of God's holy word. Let us now together make confession of our faith with the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried, he descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic or Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Our last reading tonight is a continuation of the reading of the Canons of Dort. So in the Psalter, if you turn to page 103 in the back, 104 that is, 104. And tonight we will read Article 7. Article 5 stated the manner of God's gathering in of his elect, basically to the preaching of the word, which is a promise to gather with a command, which is to be declared everywhere. Article 6 dealt with the fact that those who do not repent or believe are having to own up to their own sins in that. But then Article 7, but as many as truly believe and are delivered and saved from sin and destruction through the death of Christ are indebted for this benefit solely to the grace of God given them in Christ from everlasting and not to any merit of their own. A very vital statement of the glorious sovereignty of God's grace and truth. Let's also read rejection number 6. That's on page 106. And having explained the two doctrines in the articles, the Synod rejects the errors of those who teach. And notice the first part is a statement. The use of the difference between meriting and appropriating. And a subtle difference they are introducing to the end that they may instill into the minds of the imprudent and experienced this teaching. And there comes the error that God, as far as he is concerned, has been minded of applying to all equally the benefits gained by the death of Christ. Not just minded. But that while some obtain the pardon of sin and eternal life and others do not, this difference depends on their own free will, which joins itself to the grace that is offered without exception and that it is not dependent on the special gift of mercy which powerfully works in them, that they, rather than others, should appropriate unto themselves this grace. Now the answer for these, while they feign that they present this distinction in a sound sense, seeks to instill into the people the destructive poison of Pelagian errors. And the one that comes out clearly in this article is the free will, the unaffected free will of man, as the Arminian or Pelagians hold for fact, which the scripture doesn't. Let's now together seek the Lord for his blessing on our gathering. Lord, it is a special privilege again that thou art gathering us here tonight in this house of prayer and worship. Place, Lord, that has been blessed, where we have experienced thy blessing, in thy nearness, in the power of the word, in the convicting power, and the comforting power, and the instructing power of this thy holy scriptures. And as we here together again tonight as needy creatures, as unworthy, sinful creatures, Lord, we have no merits of our own to plead, but we are to behold thee and look to thy sovereign and free grace as the only source, as the only hope and expectation for any one of us. And gracious God, will thou fill our hearts this evening with a holy reverence and with a dependent sense of dependency upon thee. For as thou hast well spoken, without thee, no fruit from the trees of our life forevermore again. Lord, therefore we look to thy loving kindness and to thy gracious mercies. And we pray that we may experience that tonight as we gather here around thy word again. One of the poets of old sang My soul was glad to come into the house of prayer, there to adore thy majesty. And O God, may we also tonight have a sense of thy majesty, an adoring sense, that we may learn to know there's only one Lord and one God to whom we are accountable for all the things that thou art speaking of in thy holy scriptures. So Lord, instill in our heart tonight a deep reverence, and we also seek thy name, but also listen to thy word that will be expounded again tonight. And we thank thee tonight for these inspired scriptures that thou hast divinely given, and upon which, in which thou hast communicated thy will for all ages, all cultures, for all situations. And Lord, what this word had to endure already throughout all the ages, and yet it stands undiminished and unclouded in this day and age. And we beseech thee, Lord, will thou give that we may sense also this holy respect for thus saith the Lord. And let thy word be for that instruction we need, or correction, or the perfection or equipping of us in our daily life, that we may be given, O God, that thy church may be given the grace to live holy, walking worthy of all, to the praise of thy name in all aspects of our life. So give us ears to hear and a heart to submit to all what thou hast said also in this scripture on the details of the subject that we are to look at tonight. And the subject is clothing. And Lord, we thank thee that thou hast not been silent about this subject in our scriptures. And we pray tonight that thou would grant me the ability to expound what thou hast told us and to set before us the word of God, Lord, as it was spoken and written, and that it may also this evening have a convicting and guiding power in our life. Thou knowest, Lord, what grace we need. And we pray that we need thy grace to be as a Daniel, as a Shadrach and a Meshach and a Abednego, in far less things than what those men faced in the burning, hot, fiery furnace. Lord, we pray that thou would grant us the grace to live separate from the mainstream culture in which we live. That thou would grant us grace not to be shy or intimidated to live by thy standards in this pagan world in which we live. And so pray that thou would keep us from that ever-present temptation to major on the minors and to minor on the majors. And also tonight, Lord, let us not end there, that we make a minor issue a major one. And we need thy grace to keep us from being unbalanced in any area of our life. Let thy word, therefore, have dominion of our thoughts and of our choices and of our reflections. Just as we sang together tonight, Lord, that thou wilt clear this heart of us from secret faults forever, and that we may walk in tenderness to thy will, wisely and harmless in the culture in which we live. So enable us all to daily put on the Lord Jesus Christ and not to make any provisions for the flesh. And Lord, that grace thou must teach us. That grace thou must teach us daily to look unto him in whom is all hope and all salvation. O bless us with the Spirit of God to keep us needy at thy throne and at thy feet. And Lord, take away all fears and all unbelief and all doubts and all darkness, that we may indeed learn to live in the full persuasion of the only comfort in life and death. And that's major. And Lord, so teach us to indeed focus on the right things most of all. Lord, thou bless this church family, Lord, and Lord, thou work with thy Holy Spirit a true revival of the personal walk with thee, and a continued refreshing of the spiritual life of thy people in our midst. Extend thy work in the hearts of the unconverted. O God, wilt thou give that we may have true convictions that lead to genuine conversion and repentance in our lives. We lift up our children. O lay thy hand on them, Lord, in the early stages of their life. We lift up our young adults and the struggles that they experience as they face the many, many temptations and options that are thrown at them in their journey towards adulthood. Help them, Lord. Ground them in the Word. The fear of God may unite their hearts to walk wisely. And bless us as young men and women, as young families also. We pray that thou would bless the marriages, Lord, and the family life, that we may experience the cultivating power of thy Word and of thy Holy Spirit in our family circles, that there may be godliness, Christ-likeness, that the spirit of love and grace may characterize our relationships with one another. Uphold those who experience marital tension, disunity, or even dysfunction. And Lord, what a difficult cross that is. And we pray that thou would indeed help such who experience this. Bless also those of us who are in the relationship building stage of their life. Will thou engrave thy law also upon their heart, Lord, and fill them with thy Spirit, that they may have the strength to remain within the boundaries also of the seventh commandment, as we have looked at that the last few weeks. We've just read out of thy scripture, Lord, that we are exhorted to pray for all those who are in authority over us. And so we lift up our leaders to thee. And we pray that thou would correct them in every area in which they depart from thy word, that they may not learn to bow to public opinion polls, but they may learn to bow to the unchanged scripture. And Lord, may then steer our nation into the direction it ought to go as a public inspiring example. And thou who controls also every democratic process that we are witnessing in these coming months, be pleased, O God, to do amazing and gracious things for us in the coming presidential exchange of leadership. And we beseech thee, O God, that thou would have mercy upon our nation and send forth as such a leader that also will uphold thy scripture in the most public office in this world. And Lord, remember those in military service, especially those who are serving abroad. We lift up the family of the Iraq soldier that was killed this week in Iraq. And Lord, there are so many that have found their death, even in this past week in all the violence of war, far from our doors, but reality for so many on a daily basis. O God of peace, we lay it before thee. Thou knowest how to break the spear asunder. Thou knowest how to end warfare. And we beseech thee, O God, arise with thy glorious power upon us all. And so we commit these prayers and these petitions, this thanksgiving also for all thy goodness, at thy feet, and beseech thee in the name of Jesus Christ alone to hear us and answer us. Amen. I'll sing Psalter 125. We'll sing the first five verses about the church being the bride of Christ, the royal bride. Give heed, and to my words attend. For Christ the King forsake the world and every former friend. And what follows in 125, there are two collections again tonight. The first one is at this moment of the service for the general fund, and the second collection also tonight on the last song is for the synodical national, international disaster fund. You know, things like what we saw yesterday in Mexico and such disasters, that's where that money will go through the churches that are in those areas. So let's sing 125, verse 1 through 5. We've come in the exposition of God's holy law to a long ago made promise. I've had a couple of requests over the last year and a half or so that I would speak also God's word on the subject of clothing. And I have put off the people's request with the thought that will come naturally when we come to the seventh commandment. I think it's a fitting place now as we've looked at the seventh commandment, we make this a little extension and look also at the clothing issue, which is ultimately very much related to the transgressions against the seventh commandment. So recall the statement from last week that Satan has created nothing, but he will distort everything. And That is in every area of life. He has distorted the beautiful gift of sexuality, as we've looked at in the last two Sundays, and has completely made it impure and self-focused. And he's done also with clothing the same thing. And it wasn't Satan's idea to create clothing. It was God's response upon an action of mankind. And therefore, I would like to open this subject just with a few statements that we often hear and make in conversations that are really distortions of the truth. And like I said, he likes to distort the truth. And the first statement on your outline is that clothing is a matter of a personal style and taste. Well, the answer is yes and no. Adam and Eve had their own style of clothing that obviously didn't fit God's style. When they fixed and finished the fig leaf clothing that covered whatever extent it was not God's style. And he stripped them from that and himself made new clothing. And the Hebrew clothing in that word is a significant word. It's a covering clothing. Probably the fig leaves didn't cover enough and certainly wasn't enough, pointing as well to the very work of Christ. But God did not accept just the personal style that Adam and Eve invented. Secondly, God does address the issue of clothing in the scripture. I've read the two portions of the New Testament, there are many more, in which the Lord does state that there are some principles about clothing. So the Lord does not specify the details. There are some personal choices and personal tastes, obviously. But the scripture sets before us the principles about our clothing. So we have to look at those tonight. Now the second statement that we often hear is clothing is just a matter of the outside. It's the heart that matters. Now I would not disagree with that. The heart is what matters. That's the major thing. You can clothe up the most ungodly heart in the most pious clothing. So it is true that clothing is not the heart of the matter. But clothing is still an important aspect of communication. It's a fair truth that clothing reveals the value of your heart. No, the values of your heart. Clothing reveals the person who lives inside. Clothing is a communication. Let me put it that way. We communicate by our clothing. Let me give you a couple examples. Tamar was a widow. She had widow's clothing on, it says in Genesis 34. Everybody could see this. This was a mournful woman. She communicated by her clothing style that she was a mourner. One day, she puts it off and she puts on a harlot clothing because she wanted to lure Judah, and she did it successfully. So clothing is not an innocent thing. It was clearly a message. So to say that it's only the outside matters, it's not true. I do not think that our young ladies are dressed the same way on the wedding day as on any other day. Why is that? Because it's a joyful event. It's a very joyful event, and you adorn yourself with the bride's dress because that is a communication. And also nothing wrong with that. Clothing is a message. Let me give you one more example. In Matthew 22, we read about the man who rejected the wedding garment. That was a message to you, message to the king. Even rejecting his wedding garment was a revelation of his heart. And because of that, he is cast out. So let us not say to one another, it's only the inside that matters. The outside does not matter. That's not a true statement. Although the heart is the matter of it all. Now the third statement I hear sometimes from our women folk is that only perverted men are really affected by the way a woman dresses. Now if I hear that statement, I know that these women are super ignorant. of what men are like. And you have not done your research, obviously, when you make a statement like that. Because the truth is that men are very much affected by the way a woman dresses. Not just perverted men who are sexual addicts, but normal men, which most of us are. But God has indeed designed men and women in such a uniquely different way that it does affect us men majorly how a woman dresses herself. Because God has wired my sexuality as a male to my eyes. Whereas the woman's sexuality is wired to her touch, her feelings. Now that's a drastic difference between us males and females. And so therefore, indeed, the subject is not true when we say only perverted men are really affected by that. You would be surprised, women, how many of your fellow members in church are struggling with this issue as we walk around in this society that we live in. And most of us men here are just normal men, if not all of us. Now, fourthly, I hear the statement sometimes that to have a specific dress code is legalistic. It's like a cult. That's we don't want that. No, and I agree with you. To have a specific dress code is never anywhere in the Bible commanded. And if we make adherence to a certain dress code the standard of our piousness, then you're legalistic. I do not think that our churches are teaching that at all. That you have to have a certain style, you have to have a certain clothing or a certain color, and then you are a much more holy person. That will be a legalistic way of thinking and would be completely contrary to the scriptures. God has not ever detailed in his word what exactly the clothing needs to look like in the details, but he has in the principles. And that's what we are to look at together tonight from these scriptures. So when I uphold tonight the scriptures from 1 Timothy 1 and sets out what God there says, I'm only upholding the principles of the King. Not only of the church, but of all the world. These are his standards. And by that we are to mirror ourselves. Now lastly, I hear our women sometimes say, clothing issues, it seems to be it's always mainly directed to the girls and to the women. Why do they always get the focus of attention on this subject? Is there nothing that you need to say to the men? Well, women, I have to be, in fairness, agreeing with you again. As you look to all the scriptures, I do not find indeed much direct, inspired scripture that speak about the clothing of a male in all of the Bible. But we do find in the Bible several sections that deal very much with the clothing for females. And I hear you thinking, yeah, that's the reason, because men wrote it. Or it's because Paul didn't like women. Now that's not the reason. The reason is because the designer of you as a woman and the author of the scripture are the same. And he knows what is the predominant characteristic of a woman concerning dress. And it's therefore that he needs to give that more attention in the scriptures than he would have to give it to the males. The Spirit of God who inspired Paul here and guided him and Peter later is a God who uniquely knows the uniqueness of both men and women. Now with this introduction, I would like to take you to 1 Timothy 2, please. And we're going to look tonight at verse 9 and 10. That's all we need to consider this evening. And it's actually very interesting and a direct, inspired direction for us women and for all of us to consider. So let's read again 1 Timothy 2, verse 9. In like manner, also, you notice he's just been speaking about men in verse 8 as leaders in the congregation. But now he goes on to the women subject. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. Apparel means clothing. With shamefacedness. I'll explain that word in a moment. And sobriety. Not with broided hair. Or gold, or pearls, or costly array. But, which becometh women professing godliness with good works. So, there are in this scripture, I find a description of the female appearance. I call the sermon female appearance. And the first thought is, I want you to notice that God gives a command to women to adorn themselves. Let's read it again. It says that, literally. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves. This is God's will. Women are to adorn themselves. We're going to look at that, what that really means. Then, secondly, we have to look at the requirements of how to adorn yourself. And the scripture here gives us some specific guidelines by which we are to adorn ourselves. So first then, the command to adorn themselves. Now if you look at the whole of 1 Timothy 2, it's about public worship. Paul is speaking in the beginning of the chapter about prayer and intercessions and giving of thanks. And he's speaking about the preaching. And he is also speaking about men leading in prayer in verse 8. So verse 9 and 10 also are in the context of the worship service. But in 1 Peter 3 that we read as well, the context is not worship service. It's general. So if we take 1 Timothy 2 and 1 Peter 3 together, we get the whole picture. That these are the standards of dress that God sets down as the chief legislator in all public appearances. That's work. That's church. That's among the kids. That's on vacation, that's on the beach. All public appearances are covered in both sections. I'm talking about private, public, where you're seen by others that are not your husband. So God sets these parameters, as it were. Now, what does God's word state here? It says, in like manner also, that women adorn themselves. It is a Greek infinitive verb form. It means it's a command with indefinite time limit. So listen well, women. It says that God says, I want women to adorn themselves. The word adorn is the word to arrange in order. It is to make yourself attractive. It is to decorate yourself. I'll give you two examples of this word in the other parts of the scripture. If you turn back to Luke chapter 21, where this word that Paul uses is used in the context of the temple. And you'll understand what the word adorn really means. Luke 21 verse 5. And as some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts. That's the same word adorn. These beautiful temple buildings are filled with beautiful sculpture and architecture and stones. And that's the word adorn. So if you have your Bible open, turn also to Revelation 21. Revelation 21, we find the word adorn again in verse 2. And here in the context of the new heaven and the new earth, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Do you notice that the word adorn does not just mean dress yourself? The word adorn means dress yourself attractively. Adorning. This is the will of God, women. You are to adorn yourself, clothe yourself No. That's not a hard command for any women to follow. Because women are created with the innate desire to make themselves look pretty and attractive. And I've yet to learn that that's not true. I think that is a true statement. You were created by God with this deep-rooted desire to be pretty, to be beautiful, and to adorn yourself. Well, isn't that wonderful that the Holy Spirit just keys right into that very unique creation that you women have and says, look, women, I want you to look adorning. You are to make yourself look attractive. That is indeed God's will, and that fits right in with the way He has made you. Now, that characteristic, of course, helps also to meet the needs of the male. For what does the male relish? They relish beauty. They relish attractiveness. And so God, again, as the unique creator, has so framed the male and the female in different ways that they are help meet to each other. The help meet does not only mean you do the dishes. The help meet means that the male and the female are uniquely designed to meet the other person's needs. And the need that the female has is to be pretty. And the need that the male has is to look at something that is pretty. Isn't that beautiful how the Creator designed things? And now the Holy Spirit keys right into that. He says, in like manner also, the will of God is that women adorn themselves. That's the good news, women. God does not forbid you as females to be concerned of how you look. Matter of fact, He tells you, I am concerned about how you look. He doesn't call you to, as it were, smother this feminine trait with which He created you. But He commands you to present yourself as pleasing, as tasteful, as beautiful and attractive in the right way. We don't have to define that yet. And He warns woman, of course, and that's in the further of the verse. He warns you, it's easy to go too far here. This created feature of your unique femininity often can become an idolatrous obsession. And clothing becomes the most important thing for which you shop for hours and hours and hours. Because it can easily become an idolatrous obsession as well as a public temptation. And I think that I say this right, that the surrounding world puts an enormous pressure on the women today. I don't think it was any different in Rome when Paul was writing to Timothy as he's working in Ephesus. The world is putting always enormous pressure and temptation. $500 million a year is spent in this country on body shaping. To make the body more pretty, the female body. And on cosmetic surgery. As a multi-million sin industry that fuels this whole man-centered pride and self-indulgence that often targets you as women to be more pretty than God made you. So that's the first part of this text. Let's now go to the second, because now we look at the requirements on how God calls women to adorn themselves. In like manner also, women adorn themselves in, first of all, modest apparel. Now, in a sense, it's somewhat confusing when this word modest is used in the English translation here. Yeah, our King James Version here has the word modest, but really, if I look at the Greek, it's the exact same root word that is translated with adorn in the previous sentence. So if I literally translate it, he says that they adorn themselves in adorning apparel. An apparel that is adorning. It's the word in the Greek that's related to the very verb that we find in the sentence before. So literally, if I translate it, he says that they are to clothe themselves or adorn themselves in adorning clothing that is attractively arranged, that's not irregular and unattractive and unkept, that is a garment that really portrays your carefulness and your orderliness. So God's will is not that women should dress and look ugly or would look untasteful with odd-looking and out-of-dated and out-of-style even. That's not what God wants. God wants women to clothe themselves with an adorning apparel, clothing that really frames yourself as an adornment to the human race. And so often we equate the old-fashioned dress code as being the test for piousness. That's not what God is exactly saying here. Yeah, I think the statement of J.C. Ryle I have somewhere on my outline today was quite a striking statement. He says, "Let us never give the world occasion to say that our separation is foolish, or that our separation is senseless or ridiculous or unreasonable. We don't have to live so that the world laughs at us." I think that's what one of our former ministers says. How do you dress? You don't ever dress that the world laughs at you. But you also don't dress that God's people mourn about you. That's the balance. Right? So adorning apparel. Beautiful word, isn't it? God exhorts women to have an adornment in their clothing. But then he goes on to the second phrase. He says that they are to adorn themselves with shamefacedness. What does that word mean? Now that word actually is more correctly the word modest in our English. Even though I think the translators of the Bible here really beautifully describe the word modesty with shamefacedness. That's not sheepishness or so. Shamefacedness is a word that says modest today. The word is that you would dress yourself in such a way that you would reflect a holy shame and reserve about yourself. Your dress, women, needs to be in such a way that there is a sense of reserve, that you don't overstep the boundary of that which is shameful. That's modesty. It's interesting that this word is used in the same sense in Hebrews 12, verse 28. Let us have reverence when we come before God. And apparently, in some translations, that word is related. In other words, I need to keep in mind that I am meeting with a holy God, and I need to reflect that in my behavior, in my attitude. That's the word shamefacedness. So God says, women, go ahead, do adorn yourself, but with modest apparel, adorning apparel with the characteristic of modesty. Clothing should avoid any hint of shame attached to being thought of as a loose woman with morals that are not Christ-like, or clothing that sends subtle sexual message. That's not shamefacedness. That's shameless. That's not modest. That's the word modesty. So that's the first characteristic, or the first principle by which God sets out the women's clothing. And the second one is the word sobriety. So sobriety. That's again a word we don't use today too much. But think of the word sober. Somewhat related. Probably the best word to translate today is moderation. In Greek, the word means soundness of mind, self-control. So clothing needs to be in moderation, not a clothing that looks like extreme and extravagant, and that's not only in the looks but also in the money that you spent for it. Sobriety, soberness. this is only a piece of clothing, you know. This is only something that actually belongs intensely to our fall. We don't think about it enough, but these are the badges that I'm a fallen man. In paradise, we didn't wear any clothes. But today we need to. And what we have done, we've dressed up our ugly fall and make it pretty. God says, that's not the way to do. You need to be sober and moderate and modest in the way you dress yourself. So Christian clothing, congregation, ought to be running opposite of the world's philosophy. What's the world's philosophy? I want to be noticed. I want to be seen. I want to be popular. I want to fit in. And some of them go much farther than that. I want to show off myself and I want to entice others. I want those heads to turn. And I want those eyes to look. That's not modest or sobriety, moderation. God's will is not to use your clothing to be noticed. And thirdly, the third requirement is that they are to avoid excessive adornment. Let's look again at the scriptures. It says, with shamefacedness, we've seen that's modesty, with sobriety is moderation, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array. Now there are some people who say that means that a Christian woman is never to have any sort of jewelry. May not cut her hair or style her hair, make no braids, may nothing. It says, not with broidered hair, no gold, no pearls, or costly array. Is that what it means? And how many of us would be in transgression? We need to compare scripture with scripture. Is God against jewelry? Is God against adorning? No. You look at the Old Testament, there's many passages in the Old Testament, and let's look at a few, in which positive use of jewelry is used. You think of Genesis 24 when Abram's going to fetch a wife for Isaac. Now one of the things he took along is jewelry. And he hangs it lavishly on Rebekah, the jewelry that is there set before. Now you say that's only a cultural thing. Not really. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 22, let me read that passage to you. As Egypt, the Israelites are leaving Egypt, we read this passage. But every woman shall borrow of her neighbor, and of her that sojourneth in her house, jewels of silver, jewels of gold, and raiment, and ye shall put them upon your sons and upon your daughters. So God is not against jewelry. It's adorning. If it is in moderation, if it is in modesty, not in sensual suggestiveness. Now another scripture that is very strongly setting out that God is not against adornment is Ezekiel 16. It's a presentation of God's work in Israel as he called Israel out of Egypt. And he describes it as a time of love, that he saw them polluted in their blood, and he saw them dead, and he makes them alive. And then he covers them with his clothing and his skirt. And then read this with me. He says, and I deck thee with ornaments. I clothed thee with broidered work. I deck thee with ornaments. I put bracelets upon thy hands and a chain on thy neck. I put a jewel on thy forehead and earrings in thine ears and a beautiful crown upon thine head. If this was a no-no, then why would Ezekiel the prophet describe the work of God's sovereign grace in calling Israel and describe it this way? So you cannot from the Old Testament conclude that what Paul is saying in 1 Timothy 9, verse 9, is an absolute prohibition. Matter of fact, even in the book of the New Testament, Revelation 21, the bride was adorned for her husband. That would include jewelry, beautiful things. So what is Paul then saying, congregation, in verse 9? And bear with me just a moment. It's a figure of speech. You that study English, you know what figures of speech are. They're similes, or comparisons, or metaphors, they're exaggerations, they're hyperboles. This is a figure of speech which is called a relative prohibition. And relative prohibition. Let me give you three examples. When God says in Hosea, I desired mercy and not sacrifice. Does that mean that God does not want any sacrifices? He instituted them. No, God says, look, what's more important to me, more important is mercy, not all the sacrifices. Of course the sacrifices are important, but not as important as mercy. When Jesus says in John 6, labor not for the meat that perisheth, but for the meat that endureth everlasting life. Can any one of us make the application, I don't have to work anymore. I am not going to work. Because he said, labor not for the meat that perisheth. Now, none of us would make that conclusion. We know that Jesus means here, what is more important? Laboring for this meat here of this earth, or laboring for the eternal? So that's a relative prohibition. I'll give you one more example. Go to 1 Peter 3:3, please. One more example of this relative prohibition. And that is the only way that we can really rightly understand 1 Timothy 2 verse 9. Now, let's read verse 3 again. Whose adorning, let it not be of that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel. Is that absolute? Now, if you think about the last statement, if you say that's absolute, that means you all have to go naked. That's not what God is saying, is he? God is saying no. He's saying the more important things is not the plaiting of the hair and not the jewelry and not the apparel, but the more important thing is the hidden man of the heart. So again, when we go back to 1 Timothy 2, verse 9, when God says, clothe yourself, women, adorn yourself with shamefacedness, modesty, sobriety, moderation, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly apparel. God is not saying there has to be absolutely no styling or jewelry. It basically means there has to be a clear priority. And from the historical records, when you look at the women's dress code in the Roman Empire, indeed, they had hairdos that went up to the sky with gold and silver and all kinds of decoration. They would spend hours and hours getting up their hair. That's what Paul say. No. Simplicity, ladies. Moderation. Modesty. That's more important things than this excessive hairdo that is seen in our culture around us. So let us go down. And indeed, lastly, he says, what is the priority, women, is you are to adorn yourself with good works. Fitting for professing Christians. The appearance of godliness, of course, is expressed in love and sacrifice, meekness, tenderness, patience. It's the inner man. That's more important. So in this brief exposition of these verses, let's come together in some application on that. Let's first sing together. Psalter 2, verse 1, 2, and 3. Again, speak so clearly about him who loves God's precepts. And also in this context, who from sin restrains his feet and will not stand with sinners and shuns the scorner's seat. Also that is with regard to clothing. So then verse 1, 2, and 3 of Psalter 2. defend the subject, especially when it applies to most of us more as a woman than as a man in this particular passage, at least, of the scripture tonight. And I'd like to conclude with a couple of practical applications to take home, to take to your closet, to take along when you go shopping, especially for our women's folk, as we look at this will of God for our lives when it comes to dress code. And the first practical application, congregation, recognize that a fallen tendency easily goes unbalanced. Because we are fallen and we have a sinful and depraved heart, it's easy for us to take something that God created originally as a beautiful aspect of our inner being and our personality and go completely off balance. Let me give you a couple of examples. It is completely legitimate to have an appetite for food and drink. It is completely legitimate to enjoy food and drink. But how often are we going unbalanced when food and drink becomes our God and our obsession? And we indulge ourselves in all the food and drink that really is killing food. It's well said, most Americans dig their grave with fork and knife. That's a sin issue. It's not just a cultural issue, it's a sin issue. And I do not think that most Americans are good stewards of the body God created them, because we eat junk food upon junk food and upon junk food, thinking that someday we'll get better. That's unbalanced. That's taking a natural appetite and making it an idolatry of food and drink. The same is our need for recreational time. God created us so that we need time to relax. We need sleep. We need time to take away from our work. We need time to unstress, as it were, especially in our very stressful society. There's nothing biblically wrong with having a time of biblical recreation. But today, as one said well, America is entertaining themselves to death. Literally. And how many of us fall in that same sin? Where entertainment, having a great time, having fun, having just a good time, becomes an obsession. And where we take away the focus of serving. Recreational time is meant to recreate in us the ability, the desire to work and to serve. Not to siphon off the energy that we are exhausted and depleted at the end, both in resources and in energy, that we look against going to work tomorrow. That's not the point of recreation. That's an unbalance. So there we have an unbalance. Men, there's nothing wrong with physical exercise. Scripture says physical exercise is profitable for nothing. For nothing. But it says in the Greek it profitable for little time. That will be a more accurate translation. And to go for a walk or to go for a run and to do some physical exercises, especially when you have a sitting job, is a tremendous health benefit. But we go overboard when it becomes bodybuilding. Now it becomes my macho image. Women having issues with clothing. Men have issues with exercise. Becoming obsessed with bodybuilding. Again, an imbalance and distortion of a natural desire, because there's nothing wrong for us men to be strong and healthy. Now same, and lastly, the physical or the natural desire, women, to be pretty and to be attractive, is easily falling into an obsession of an idolatry. And I plead with you also tonight, as well as all of us, be open to examine yourself. Is how I look, is how I appear, an idol? This is for you to answer between God and yourself. Not for me, for anyone else to judge. Is clothing a little idol or a big idol? That's the question you need to ask yourself. Are you subject to the Creator's standards, or are you subject to the whims of clothing designers and popular culture? The main emphasis of life, of all of life, is to point away from ourselves. We were not created to be self-focused. We were created to be God-focused and other-focused. And ask yourself again that question. In my area of life, in any area, and particularly perhaps tonight in the application of the clothing, am I pointing away from myself? Or am I seeking to draw attention to myself? Is it all about me and what I look like? Or am I trying to draw attention to my creed? We can do that too, of course. We can draw attention to our body, or we can draw attention to my creed. And there are some cults and some sects in our country, in the world, that definitely do that. Their clothing style is so rigid because they want everybody to know their creed. There's nowhere in the scriptures any indication that God wants his people in this world to look like they were born 100 years too late. There's nothing in the Bible that indicates that that means to be the principle. Clothing styles adjust with cultural change. You would not want your minister to look like the ministers 300-400 years ago. I'll be standing with a wig down here with gold dust on top of it. Would you want me to look like that? No. But it would be an offense and a disrespect if a minister back 300-400 years ago didn't look like that. I have this beautiful book of Alexander Comrie. I love the man's writing. Now you look at the picture on top of that book, you'd be shocked. To have a minister like that on the pulpit today. Why is that? Because culture changes. In those days, it was the acceptable thing to do. Or to have one of those ruffly collars around your neck. Right? Those things change in life. So our culture changes likewise. And God wants his people to a certain extent simply to conform along with the cultural changes. No men here walks like Jesus was clothed. Why not? Jesus did not have a suit. He didn't have a pair of pants. Jesus wore a long robe, little though under the knees. A garment. Now, if Jesus would live today, what would he wear? He would wear a suit. What was appropriate in our culture? So again, cultural changes go along with the clothing changes, friends. In the Bible times, men and women both were skirt-like robes. Difference in length, difference in covering, the amount that needed to be covered. I have ministered in India, been in the Indian churches among the Christians in India. And at first, of course, when you're not used to that, you come out of an NRC environment, and all of a sudden you meet Christians that are totally different culture. It's kind of like a shock, really. The Indian women are very colorful. They all wear slacks with a dress-like robe that hangs over their slack or their pants and towards the middle of their knees or so. And very, very fitting, very modest, very sober in their culture, but different than what you and I would wear today. I've met very godly women in those environments. I've been in China many years for the ministry and meet with Christian women in China churches. They definitely, again, have a somewhat different. I have never seen an immodest Chinese sister in their dress code. Modest and beautiful moderation. Now, for example, clothing style. We're talking about clothing style. In our West, black is the clothing of mourning. Right? And that's for many decades or for many centuries already. But in many other places, black is associated with evil and magic. So culture dictates the color. When I would go to a funeral in India, I would wear brown. If I would go to a funeral in Korea, I would wear white. If I would go to a funeral in Egypt, I would wear yellow. If I would go to a funeral in Thailand, I would wear purple. Broaden your mind, congregation. Cultural things depends or somewhat dictates the choice of our clothing. Obviously, climate and age and even occupation will influence the choice of our clothing, and God never expects any of us to look silly, strange, misfit, even within the cultural setting, totally out of date. I quote you again, J.C. Ryle, previous century, "Let us never give the world occasion to say that our separation is foolish, is senseless, is ridiculous, is unreasonable, but also not uncharitable and unscriptural." I will come back to the uncharitable next week in the second message on the subject. So what does this mean? That means that we may adjust along with our culture without ever violating the two principles of 1 Timothy 2, modesty and moderation. Those are unchanging. God's intention is that clothing is to be concealing rather than revealing. That's modesty, shamefacedness. That is moderation. Our clothing, as women particularly, now may I address you women, particularly you as the women race, as you know how we men are wired. Your clothing needs to be concealing rather than revealing. I was actually listening to a very useful passage or a message on this from Reverend Smith, and he was quoting a female author in the book called Girls Gone Wise. Contemporary author, not from our background. She wrote this. She says, "Today, the hooker look has gone mainstream." He says, "It used to be easy to pick out harlots. They had high heels, mini skirts or shorts, extreme and sensual makeup, hair, good visibility of the lines and features of their body, lots of bare skin, and cleavage. Today, this is the common appearance and clothing style, not only of the harlots, but of most women in our culture." So that's what she meant. Girls gone wild. The harlot look has become mainstream. And it's something we need to think about today. I heard the other day a statement of one of us: art is all about lines. It's how the lines are drawn. That's what catches the eye. And that statement stuck with me. There is so much truth in that. And Satan knows what draws the mind of man is lines. And women, I plead with you out of all the love of my heart that you need to be more conscious of that aspect as you look and dress yourself in public. In clothing choices, we need to consider how we are to love our neighbor more than ourselves. God designed your clothing to cover your nakedness, not to package it in such a way that it stirs every imagination of a normal man. And these are the things that you as women, particularly in our day, need to really think about as you go in your shopping spree or your shopping, mall shopping for your clothing. Avoid what offends the right eye of your males around you. Isn't that what God says? If the right eye offends you, cut it out. Women, if I take that literally, I have to cut out many women out of my public view. Because the view of some women, in general, as we're talking about in the society, would lead any normal man into temptation. I still hear my father say, this old elder who ended up in the nursing home, very godly man. He finally had to ask the nurse, "Nurse, would you please dress differently? Because even though I'm 80 years old, I am still a male. And each time you walk in and take care of me, it is a battle for me." Well, that's an honest elder, an old man even. And I plead with you women to think with this quote that I read from the testimony of a woman. Yeah, often you don't realize, women, how certain postures or certain clothing styles can expose yourself to provide for the man a source of temptation. And I think that most of the time you don't realize. You simply don't think like us men think. Yeah, here's a quote of a woman. She says, 5 years ago, I learned about my husband's failure with his thought life, which led to an affair with a woman at work who dressed very sensually. My heart was broken. She said my husband was 100% responsible for his sinful choices that he made. Yet the woman also was responsible in the ways he dressed. She says at the time, I would have considered myself a Christian woman who was for the most part very modest. However, after my husband's affair, I immediately began to see the clothes in my own closet with new eyes. With tears streaming down my face, I began pulling every immodest item out of my closet. I suddenly saw things that were too tight, too short, too low cut, too high suggestive slits. I wanted to get rid of anything that would cause another woman's husband to fall into the same pit my husband fell. Our marriage is restored, but I often cringe as I sit in church and see the way some women still choose to dress. Now that's something for us all to take along. We do not want that to happen to our husband, but we also do not want to be such a source of temptation. So if you are unsure about what your clothing does, ask your husband. Ask your father. And fathers, maybe in this way, we are actually quite guilty about that. When our children grow up as young teenage daughters, are we honest enough? Tell them, look, that choice of clothing does a lot of temptation to me. Are we honest enough then and open enough about the fact that we even as fathers would struggle to see that in our own daughters? Or I encourage fathers to speak to your daughters. But daughters and women, I also encourage you to speak to your own husband, to your own parents in this regard. Really, you owe that to one another. Love one another as you want to be loved. And that is one way by which we can. So to close this all, there's one piece of clothing we all need, don't we? We all need to be outfitted with the only robe of righteousness, Jesus Christ. I pray tonight that we may not just major on the minors, but that we continue to focus our thoughts on the major thing. You know, when God stripped off Adam and Eve's fig leaf's clothing, notice he didn't leave them naked. No, he went out and he sacrificed an animal. And he made clothing for them. Well, look at that passage a little closer next week. But that clothing is a picture of Jesus Christ. He needed a substitute clothing. And that points us to Christ the mediator. And clothed with him, our nakedness of our sinfulness and guilt and the loss of God's image will be fully covered. And that's a really essential piece of clothing you need. To appear before the judgment seat of God in our own fallen condition, no matter how prettied up we have ourselves, in all the most expensive, nice, fashionable clothing, we will not pass the judgment seat. But if we may be clothed with Christ, and let me then read and close the words that Christ says himself to a church that is very arrogant and proud of itself. He says, "Behold, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, white raiment, clothing, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. May God bless these words, friends, to our soul, in life and sanctification. Amen. Let us pray together. Lord, will thou graciously accompany the exposition of thy word and the applications that we've drawn out of it, that we may also live to the high standards of holiness, purity, and that we may indeed learn how to dress ourselves with modesty and moderation. O God, thou knowest what pitfalls there are in these areas, and we feel the sins in our heart and the need to validate ourselves somehow by our clothing and presentation of ourselves. But we pray also tonight that this thy word may be convicting, may also be sanctifying, and that each of us may take home this in our own personal meditations and examinations. Lead us above all, Lord, into that only clothing that will stand as well in the day of our appearance before thy judgment seat. Make Christ more and more precious, and teach us indeed to put him on by faith, resting on his righteousness, as we heard this morning. Lead us, O God, in the path of righteousness for thy name's sake. All this we ask also with the blessing on the week ahead of us. Lord, guide those of us who travel back home. We lift up Annalise as she travels back to the Netherlands tomorrow. Also bless her in her journey of life, Lord. And bless also our guest tonight from the Netherlands here present with us. We just also lift them up and pray that thou would graciously guide them in their journeys and stay. We ask all this so undeserved in Christ's name. Amen. Let's close with 407, 1 through 4. We'll praise ye the Lord and sing a new song. Amid all his saints, his praises prolong. And what follows in 407, stanzas 1 through 4. Receive now the blessing of God and let us go in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.